Ezra chapter 2, verse 13. The children of Adonikim, 666. Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight to preach. Give us liberty, power, wisdom. May the message strike home to the heart of the hearer. May it cause us to give our lives to Thee, bring honor and glory to Thy name. We'll thank You. We'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Adonikim, that word means Lord of Rebellion. And the Bible has a great deal to say about rebels and rebellion. And matter of fact, God's not in favor of it very much. So I want to preach a message tonight called I Want to Be a Rebel. I think all of us do at heart, you know. We just like it. There's just something in our nature that makes us want to resist, to rebel, to kick against, to be different. You ever notice that with teenagers and young people? I don't care what generation it is or what century or what country, or it doesn't make any difference. Whatever the accepted norm of the time is, they don't like it. They find fault with it. No matter what kind of music is current in your day, the young people will find a different kind. They just have this rebellious nature. There's a streak in us that just does not want to conform. If the school says you need to wear your shirt tails in and dress in a certain way, hey, Tommy will quit playing around with them buttons. And then all instantly the young people want to wear their shirt tails out and dress in some nonconformist pattern. They just like to rebel. But I don't get down on the teenagers and the kids, because adults are the same way. The minute the preacher gets in the pulpit and says a Christian ought to do this, that, or the other, at least half the congregation don't see anything wrong with it. And ain't nobody going to tell them how to live their life. Hello? You're as big a rebel, and perhaps a worse sort of rebel, than them kids were. Now we've got to get that rebellion thing under control. So I want to talk to you about it for a little while tonight. The Bible said in 1 Samuel 15:23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." A person who is rebellious, as far as God's concerned, is practicing witchcraft. He said it's the same. That is, it's the same kind of iniquity. And it possesses the same characteristics in what motivates you and causes you to do what you do. And so people who are rebellious are on bad grounds and in poor standing with God right off the bat. Amen. Now, everybody understands that God is against witchcraft. And to be rebellious is to be like a person who practices witchcraft. And so, rebels are not in good standing or with good stead with God. A couple of notable examples of that's found in Ezekiel 28:17 and Isaiah 14:13. And of course, both of those deal with the devil, who is the number one rebel in the universe, the very first rebel found in the Bible. And over in Ezekiel 28, you'll find that old Lucifer, Luxferio, who's a created being, rebelled against God way back before the foundation of the earth. And he rebelled because he was a proud individual. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. And so, because of his pride, Satan rebelled against God. And rebellion has been associated with the devil ever since. Now, you notice there, we read the 13th verse. And we talked about this fellow named Adonikim, who is the 13th fellow listed back over there in Genesis. And he gets 666 is associated with his name. And of course, that 666 you find over in the book of Revelation is the number for the mark of the beast and all that stuff over there. And so that 666 is associated with rebellion. 13, all through the Bible, 13 is associated with rebellion. In Genesis chapter 14, it said, "And in the 13th year, they rebelled." And so here in this verse, you've got the 13th verse and the 666 associated with the Lord of the rebellion. Got it all together in that one little verse. Satan is the head. He's the prince of rebellion. And people who are rebellious toward God find themselves in trouble. So when you rebel against the things of God, who are you actually, in fact, working for? Whose cause are you helping? You're helping the devil. Amen. So Christians who are rebellious against the commandments of God and against the principles and oracles of God are in fact working hand in hand with the devil. They are in cahoots and in open rebellion against God. Now, the first sin mentioned in the Bible, as far as mankind is concerned, was the sin of rebellion. You say, "Well, I thought it was the sin of lying or the sin of eating." Yeah, well, actually, it was the sin of disobedience. God said, "Don't eat." Eve looked at it and said, "Well, it looks good to me. I like the color. I like the fragrance. I like the texture. I don't see anything wrong with it. I'll do as I darn well please." And she ate. See? So the first sin was actually an act of what? Rebellion. To be absolutely honest, all sin is in essence, in the final analysis, an act of rebellion. When God says, "Do this," you say, "Mm-mm, I ain't doing that." Or when God says, "Don't do that," you say, "Who do you think you're telling me not to? I'll do it if I want to." Amen? And so we rebel, we resist the commandments of God, either to do or not to do. It doesn't make any difference. As long as God takes one position and you take the other, you find yourself in opposition or in rebellion to God. And you find yourself in trouble. The Bible said in Psalm 107, verse 10 and 11, "They sit in darkness, bound in affliction," verse 11, "because they rebelled against the words of God." The reason we have such moral darkness, such spiritual darkness in America is because America as a whole has rebelled against God. We have resisted the light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The reason you see so much love for ungodliness and wickedness is because it's more fun than to obey God, so people simply rebel against God and do exactly what the flesh wants to do. Kind of a nasty situation we're in. Amen. God says do right, and the devil says, "No, it's more fun to do wrong." And so the flesh says, "You know, he's right. It is more fun. I think I'll ignore God." So we rebel, and we do what the flesh wants to do, what the devil wants to do, and we disregard and discount what God wants us to do. Now, that's the general philosophy of the world. I want what I want. I want it when I want it. I want it the way I want it. And I don't think anybody has the right to tell me not to, or that I can't, or that this is too much. I don't think anybody has the right to tell me I ought to do this or ought to do that. They want to be free to do what they want to do. And so any authority that sets down any kind of moral standard or guideline, precept or rule, is instantly rebelled against by unsaved man. That's just the way the world is. And it's always been that way. Now, hopefully, at some time in the past, you got saved. How many of y'all were saved by God's grace? You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're a child of the King. You know that you know that you know. You're on your way to the city. Well, when that took place, you were supposed to quit rebelling against God. You were supposed to have capitulated. You were supposed to have given in. You're supposed to have said, Lord, I'm wrong and you're right. I tried it my way and my way doesn't work. Now, Lord, I want to do it your way. If you're saved by God's grace, you are not supposed to be a rebel anymore. You're supposed to be doing the best you can to live your life in conformity to God's wishes, God's commandments, God's desires. Amen? When you were lost, you could say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. Or who is God to tell me what to do? That's what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? But after you get saved, you're supposed to say, I know the Lord, and I know the Lord's right. And if that's what God wants, then that's the way to do it, because that's best. See, there's no rebellion in that. That's submission. That's putting God in charge. That's putting God in the driver's seat. That's letting God in this book lead, guide, and direct your life. Amen? Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. Of course, you notice that a lot of times Christians are the devil's advocate because the devil says, there ain't nothing wrong with that. And the Christian stands up and says, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. If I get up and preach on thou shalt not smoke, there ain't nothing in the Bible about smoking. Well, there is. The devil smokes in Job 41. Blows fire and smoke out his nose. Amen. Read it. If I get in the pulpit and preach against drinking, here's some saved sinner will sit there and say, well, I think all things are okay in moderation. Well, that just shows how dumb you are. You don't really believe that. So, yes, I do. Okay, let your mate practice adultery in moderation. You don't believe that. You don't believe that. That's just nonsense talking. That's just your mouth flapping. Folks don't believe that stuff. Amen. Why don't you commit murder in moderation? Steal in moderation. Now see, we don't believe that. When you got saved, you're supposed to cease being a rebel against God. But it just thrills my heart that you don't have to quit being a rebel. Because it's my nature to be a rebel. I like being a rebel. I was born in the South. It's a gene thing down here. I like being a rebel. I want to be a rebel. But I got saved and I can't rebel against God anymore. I have to submit to God. I have to obey God. Matter of fact, I want to submit to God. I want to obey God. I do not want to be found fighting against God. So then, how can we be a rebel? Well, I change sides. Let's resist the other side for a while. Let's fight the devil a while. Let's fight the flesh a while. I fought God for 27 years. I placated the devil and the flesh and the world. I gave in to every whim and desire they had. And I opposed God on every point and on every front. Well, now I'm saved. Let's take that old rebellious nature and use it for the glory of God. Let's get mad at the devil. Let's get mad at the flesh. Get mad at the world and resist them. Let's be a bunch of rebels. Well, I'm glad you're in agreement with me because I have some 9 things here. Would you get me some water that's not stale? I appreciate it a whole bunch. You can use this cup. So I want to talk to you about being a rebel. I want you to be a rebel. I want a church full of rebels. Dyed in the wool. From your heart. Rebels. Men and women, boys and girls who are just itching for a fight. That just look for an excuse to take opposition. To the wicked. To the ungodly. To the unchristlike. To the unscriptural. Amen. I think it's perfectly all right to be a rebel if you're rebelling against the right thing. You just don't want to be found rebelling against God. Amen. But we can fight the devil and that's good. We can resist him and that's good. Amen. So let me give you some areas in which We need to be rebellious from the world's point of view, from the devil's point of view. Now, if you do these things, you will not be considered rebellious by God. If you can do these things, He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the devil's going to be mad as the dickens. I started to say he'd be mad as the devil, but... So, let me give you these things just as brief as I can, and we'll go to Wendy's and get a hamburger, whatever it is we do on Sunday night. Now, I've read a good bit about the Civil War. The Civil War was a war of rebellion. Matter of fact, that's what it was called originally. The War of Rebellion. It wasn't called that by us. It was called that by the British. Because they thought we were rebelling against the crown, see, and trying to throw off the yoke of England. And they called it the War of Rebellion. We thought it was a war of independence and liberty. But I've tried, not the Civil War, the American Revolution. That's the wrong word there. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. So in the Revolution, we tried to get rid of the yoke of England, which was a good thing. We fought that war of rebellion. Our flag had a snake on it and all kind of neat stuff. And you go back and look at the history and all that mess. Anyway, in the process of that, we were considered rebels. Then in the Confederate War, down here in the South, the Confederacy was called rebels because we resisted the directive of Washington, D.C., and fought against the Union. And we were rebels again. So we have a long history of being rebels. Now, in order to do that, to be a successful rebel, normally a rebel is outmanned, outtrained, outgunned. Generally, the rebels are a small band resisting a much larger force who has the manpower and the equipment to crush them. So being a rebel is always a situation where an individual is at best in a terrible predicament. He's never going to be a majority. You understand what I'm saying? If you're going to be a rebel for God, if you're going to resist the devil and fight the world system, you might as well just mark it down. You're going to be a minority. Because the most of the world is going along with the world system. They are on the broadway to destruction. And so, if you're going to be a rebel, first of all, realize that you're going to be a minority, that you're going to be outnumbered, outmanned, outgunned, outtrained, out everything. And that you're going to be ostracized and looked down upon and poked fun of. And the news media is going to, you know, they say, and the government forces crushed another group of rebels in the mountains this afternoon. And that's always a positive thing in the news media. They crushed the resistance. They trounced the rebels. And everybody's clapping. Well, if you're going to stand for God, you're going to be a minority. You're going to have to rebel against the world system. And so if you can't take the heat, you better not get in the kitchen. Amen. Because the world is not going to like what you stand for. Now, another thing about being a rebel is, if you want to succeed at all, realizing you're outmanned, outgunned, outtrained, and all that, you've got every disadvantage in your favor. If you have any hope of succeeding, one, you can't be too thin-skinned. You can't let the criticism and all that get you. But two, you better know everything you can possibly know about your enemy. You better know every weakness. You better know every point you can attack. You better know every place where you can win a strategic victory. Because your resources are small. Your numbers are small. Your abilities are limited. So you better use them wisely. I mean, if you're going into battle, that's what you need to do. if 100 men is going to take on 10,000 men, they better send out some scouts and find out where the enemy's at and where the best place to attack is at and where his weakest points are and where his weakest defenses are and where his munitions catches are so he can blow up his ammo and that kind of stuff. If you want to win. Now, if you want to be stupid, you can just take 100 guys and charge 10,000 head on and get yourself obliterated and become a martyr for your cause, but you didn't accomplish anything. If you want to get anything done, you got to use your noggin. You got to think. You got to use your head. Amen? Now, so what we need first to do is to know our opponent. Know everything we can know about him. And then not be afraid of his wrath. And use our heads to get the job done the most effectively with the least casualties. Now, I want to give you 9 places where you can attack the enemy. And it really upsets him. I mean, really upsets him. If you really want to aggravate the devil, if you really want to be on God's side and rebel against wickedness and Satan, let me give you 9 places where you can just aggravate him no end. Wouldn't it be fun? I don't know, I've got a military bent to my mind. I just kind of like military things. But I like winning. I've never wanted to go into a fight and lose. The joy in a good fight is in winning a good fight. Losers don't rejoice. Amen. I want to fight a good fight for God. I want to win. So I want to know my enemy and where to attack him. And then I want to get busy at it and rejoice in my victories. You say, you know, preacher, you can take on the world, but you can't change them much. Oh, you're probably right. The Bible said evil men are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I understand that. But it's our job to resist. You say, you're not going to stop pornography. No, but we can fight it. Amen. We can get our licks in. They say, you're not going to stop legalized gambling. Probably not, but we're going to fight like the devil. Amen. You say, well, you can't stop the liquor crowd. No, but I can preach against it. I can stand up and declare it's wrong. I may not win, but I can fight the good fight. And when I get a good lick in, I can go back and say, well, we got them today. Amen. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said, occupy till I come. Occupy is a military term. In World War II, World War I, when we defeated the enemy, we went into his territory and we sent our troops in and we gave them supplies and we said, now, well, we've won this town, we've won this hill, we've won this area. It now belongs to us. Occupy. That means we put our people in the enemy's place and said, you can't have it back. And you're supposed to occupy until Jesus comes. Now you say, well, we can't win the war, but you can win battles. You say, we can't defeat the devil. We can give him a run for his money. We can occupy till Jesus comes. We don't have to lay down and play dead. We don't have to capitulate. The idea that, well, because we can't win, we don't have to fight, that's nonsense. A good soldier fights. You say, well, you're going to get killed in battle. That's the hazards of war. But I'm going to fight. You understand there are only 2 things you can do in war, don't you? You can fight or you can surrender. And if you surrender, you're yellow. And a traitor. You betrayed your cause. You betrayed your people. You betrayed your principles. You betrayed yourself. It's the only thing for a man of character to do is fight. Fight! Fight! You ever notice in the sports world, when the team gets behind, them little old girls that's running around about 2/3 naked out there, got them little skimpy uniforms on, get out and strut their stuff and they holler, fight, fight, fight! Push them back, push them back, push them back, way back, push them! So why are they doing that? Because they're losing. They're trying to cheer them on. They're not saying, okay, you guys are beat. Just quit. Ain't no sense going on. Call it. It's over. They say, we still got 60 seconds. We can get two more plays in. So, a preacher, how do you fight? Well, I'm glad you asked me, Dad. I got 9 things here. Number 1, you can be a rebel. You can fight the world and the devil with your mouth. Be vocal for God. Speech. You run this thing for everything else. I came in here tonight and I walked by as though I weren't paying any attention. Of course, I was, as I always am. And I hear Tommy and Lewis discussing computers. Now, the terminology they're using doesn't mean a thing to me because I am computer illiterate. I simply don't have time to fill my mind up with it. I just don't. Just not interested. I'm not. If you want it, help yourself. I hope you enjoy it. But I got better things to do with my time. But they're talking. You say, why did you mention that? Because people talk about things all the time. They talk about computers. They talk about football. They talk about NASCAR. They talk about golf. They talk about their children. They talk about their grandchildren. They talk about clothes. They talk about their health. They talk about their love life. They talk about their enemies. They talk about their boss. They talk about the preacher. They talk. But why not use that mouth for God? Amen? You want to really irritate? You know what the devil likes? He likes for Christians to keep their mouths shut. Just don't say anything. Just let everybody go on their merry way. Just button your lip. Keep your mouth shut. And the world will go on its merry way. And everybody will be happy. And the world can perish without God and without hope and die and go to hell. But man alive, does he ever get aggravated, agitated, and all that when you start talking about the things of God? Now, if you don't believe it, you just wait till your break of a morning or lunchtime or those kind of places, and try and witness the folks on the job. And see how mad everybody gets at you. See how much trouble you stir up. Amen? The next time you're sitting around in the break room with a bunch of your co-workers and friends and that kind of stuff, and some subject comes up, somebody's reading the headlines in the paper or whatever it is, or the current events in the world, and somebody comes up and abortion pops up. Be against it for religious reasons. Now, don't yell out. Don't be a yellow-livered dog and say, well, I just oppose it because it just bothers my conscience. That's not good enough. Oppose it because God opposes it. So you can oppose it on your own, and, well, you're entitled to your opinion. But if you oppose it on religious grounds, then you become some kind of religious zealot, and you're not supposed to be them kind of things. Don't bring God into it. When you do, you stir up a hornet's nest. The next time they come up and talk about video poker and this, that, and the other, be against it. Amen. So, well, why are you against it? Well, because God's against it. Amen. Now, they're not going to say book, chapter, and verse, so you're safe. Just be against it. It's a moral crime. It's a social crime. It brings in all kind of other evils and this, that, and the other. And just be as vocal as you can and see how much hate and discontent you see. See if the devil don't get mad. Now, you can yell out. You can say, well, you know, I personally don't participate in it. I'm not in favor of it. But different strokes for different folks. Just let everybody do their own thing. And you can just go merrily down the road. No opposition, no resistance. But you just take a real clear-cut stand against it for God. And watch them get mad. Just rebel against the system. That's all you got to do. Just start talking. Be against abortion. Be against liquor by the drink. Be against gambling. Man, you'll find out that in reality, you're against half the world. You'd be surprised how much venom and vindictiveness will show up in the speech of other people when you take a stand for right based on Bible principles. See, then you're on God's side and you're being a rebel against the world system. Doesn't it feel good? Didn't you always just want to kick up your heels and be against some things? Dr. Howe said one time, he said, be against something. He said, I don't care if you've got to be against ballpoint pens, be against something. I've been preaching against ballpoint pens for 25 years since I... Be vocal for God. Be visible for God. You say, well, preacher, I didn't know we were invisible. Oh, yeah. You live in the world, in their fads. Then we dress like they dress. And we go where they go so they can't tell us from them. That way we can be saved by God's grace and sneak through life without a fight. Why don't you dress different? Why don't you become a very visible Christian? Well, how do you do that? Well, get rid of them shorts you wear. Get rid of them breeches you wear, ladies. Put on some clothes that cover your nakedness. Quit going to the pool, mixed bathing. Quit going to the beach, mixed bathing. Ooh, I think I've hit a stump here. Ooh. Ooh. Plow, wow, preacher. So I don't see nothing. There you go. I don't see nothing wrong with it. That's because you're so far into it, you can't see the forest for the trees. Amen?
So I'll tell you right now, bless God, me and my wife go to the beach, but she wears a modest bathing suit.
Yeah? Somebody show me that, please. Some lady, please show me your modest bathing suit. Now, I've looked at a million ladies' bathing suits, and I've never seen a modest one. They say, well, my wife wears a very modest one-piece bathing suit. Yeah, all it does is fits her like her skin. It hugs to every inch and crevice of her anatomy. It accentuates certain vital parts of her anatomy and causes male eyes to focus thereon. And us men, when we look at them, do one of two things. Ladies, we laugh at you, call you big and fat and gooey looking, or you're skinny and you rattle when you walk, or you look pretty good and then we lust after you. In your modest bathing suit. Wear your modest bathing suit at home in your pool with your husband. Help yourself. See, I'm not even against dancing. You want to go dancing? Go home, turn on the music, dance with your wife in your house, help yourself. But if you want to be a real Christian and be on God's side and resist the devil and rebel against the devil, don't go dancing in public. Don't go dancing with the world. I thought you wanted to be visible. Well, if you want to be visible, you've got to put yourself in contrast to what's going on around you so you stand out. Well, we stand out by our modest apparel. We stand out by where we won't go. So, well, preacher, is there anything wrong with some of that? Well, there is plenty wrong with most of it, but there might be some of it there's nothing wrong with. But who wants to walk the fine line? Who wants to take the chance? Why not just be on God's side? Be visible for God. Dress right. Be virtuous for God. What does that mean? That means do right. That affects conduct. We ought to get our mouth talking for God. We ought to get ourselves dressed for God so that nobody can confuse us with the rest of the world. Ain't nobody seen me run around no short shorts on for 35 years, I tell you that. Amen. Ain't nobody around here seen my wife's bottom in a modest bathing suit. That's the way it ought to be. Now, we need to conduct ourselves like Christians. Say, how's that? Be cantankerous. Be obnoxious. Start a fight. This being a rebel can be a lot of fun if you just get into it. We are to conduct ourselves like Christians. Well, how do Christians do it? Boy, I'm glad you asked me. It said, and Paul disputed with them daily in the marketplace. He had moral convictions. He had scriptural positions. He wouldn't compromise them for anybody. And he'd take them on in the synagogue, on the streets, or in the marketplace. Didn't make a dime's worth of difference. He had them before the king, and he had them before the Philippian jailer. He conducted himself the same way with everybody, everywhere, all of the time. He didn't come down to the church and get high and holy. He was high and holy at work and at home and at church. We're so afraid of offending anybody or being thought rude or cantankerous that we'll compromise all kind of things in order to get along. Well, let them get along with us. I mean, just make sure you're right. Be a gentleman about it. I'm not going to be rude or ugly. I'm just telling you, if you believe it and it's right, you stand for it, and they can like it or lump it. And that's not what my sweet little preacher said. Well, you've been going to the wrong church. You've been loving the wrong preacher. That's why Christianity is on the defensive all the time. How come we ain't attacking? Famous general in World War II was outnumbered and outgunned. And his men asked him, said, sir, what are we going to do? He said, attack. They said, but we're outnumbered. We're outgunned. We don't stand a chance. He said, attack. 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 That's how you win wars. You don't win wars holding your ground. You don't win wars backing up and retreating. You win wars by attacking, attacking, attacking. And for the last 50, 75 years in America, Christianity has been backing up or at very best trying to hold their ground. Well, let's put them on the offensive for a while. Get them on guard for a while. Let's attack. I kind of got off my point there a little bit. Our conduct. We ought to be virtuous for God. That means your conduct ought to be Christ-like, Bible-centered. You say, well, if my conduct is the right kind of conduct, listen, you know you put the world on edge if you won't compromise convictions, if you stand for truth and right and principle, if you won't lie about a thing, overcharge for a thing. Amen. If you conduct yourself right and honorably all the time, you got any idea how many folks you're going to aggravate? Several years ago, we had a big old hurricane come through here and flooded out a lot of houses over in Rock Hill. And this fella over on, I think it was Myrtle Drive, one of the little streets over in there, called us and wanted us to come over and give an estimate to the insurance company for the cost to replace the boiler in his house. Now, he didn't want it replaced. He just wanted the money. I went over and looked at it, and he had this old boiler under his house that had been cut loose and discontinued, abandoned in place years and years before. And the guy, in fact, had a central heating and air conditioning system. But because his basement had flooded during the storm, he wanted us to give an estimate of the damage done, what it would cost to repair this thing and restore it, and he was going to turn it into the insurance company. Now, that's fraud. That's just pure and simple fraud. And so I wouldn't give him an estimate. And that guy said, why not? I said, well, it's abandoned in place. It's not in service. You don't use it. It was not damaged by the storm. It's worn out. You've junked it. He said, the insurance company doesn't know that. I said, no, but I do. He said, well, it won't cost you anything to give the estimate. I said, it would cost me my conscience. I'm not going to do it. You know that guy called my boss and tried to get me fired?
Because my boss is a pretty honest fellow, and he thought I did the right thing. Not for the same reason I did it, but he thought I did the right thing. He didn't want to get in trouble with the insurance company. But I did it as a matter of conscience. It was cheating. It was fraud. Now, Christians can't conduct themselves that way. You're supposed to be men and women of character and integrity. Amen? And you need to conduct yourself that way. And boy, if you do, you have the world in an outrage. They'll think how narrow-minded you are, how intolerant, how reactionary. What a troublemaker, what a nitpicker, holier than thou, goody-goody two-shoes, you Bible-thumping Jesus freak, you. That's what they're going to say. So just be prepared for the heat. But ain't it fun being a rebel for God? I mean, if you just want to kick up your heels and you've just got that innate desire to resist and to rebel, to be in opposition to, just direct it toward the devil. Submit to God. We need to be a rebel against the devil when it comes to reading. There's one Bible, and there are millions of books. We don't have time to read the Bible, but we can read two or three Lewis Lemores in 1 week. There's daily newspapers, and there are one Bible. We don't have time to read the Bible, but we can read the daily newspaper daily. We can read magazines that deal with our favorite form of recreation or entertainment. We can peruse through the catalogs and the sale papers for hours on end. And we can't find 30 minutes a day to read a Bible. Amen? Why don't you just stand up to the onslaught of the printed media and say, nope, I ain't reading that stuff. I'm not looking at it. I'm not bothering with it until I have read my Bible today. You know, there are a lot of good commentaries and stuff out there. They all come out of Pensacola, but how about reading some of them Christian books and leave off Janet Oak? You say, are you against Janet Oak? Well, not necessarily. If you read something good first. We are what we fill our mind with, you know. You know why? I listen to Christians all the time and you never hear Bible verses in their conversation. Why they never, you know, with the little comebacks Christians make and the little snide remarks we all use. How come those things are never Bible verses? How come we're never jabbing the other guy with the Word of God? I'll tell you why. Because we don't read it. It's not our second nature. You know why we use the little one-liners the world uses? Because we read their stuff and listen to their material. That's why. Who wrote, "The devil made me do it"? God or the world? Whose cliche was, "Where's the beef"? God or the world? Whose little one-liner was, "Not"? God or the world? Now, I don't know what the current thing is, but I'm sure there is one. And Christians run all over the place using those terms all the time. But they don't use Bible terms. The reason is, they didn't spend any time with the Bible. You know what they've been listening to. You know what they've been reading by how they talk, the terms they use. We need to be a rebel against the devil when it comes to prayer. You know, of all the things the devil doesn't want you to do,
He doesn't want you to pray. You realize that it is easier to read your Bible than it is to pray. The hardest spiritual undertaking you will ever engage in is to pray fervently. Now, I'm not talking about sitting down at the kitchen table and say, God is good, God is great, and you know that kind of stuff. Or now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul. Anybody can do that. That's a little memorized prayer. We say it from root memory. You can say it like you sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You can say it or sing it and sleep right through it. And somebody said, now, what did you sing this morning? You ain't got a clue in this world. Because you've become so desensitized and so used to that you can say and do those little things without batting an eye. The devil will let you pray like that. What I'm talking about is when you get down to pray because you've got a burden to pray. And when you pray, it seems like you put so much heart into it that in just a matter of minutes, you sweat. And after 30 minutes when you get up, you feel drugged and worn out from the exercise. Because the burden was so heavy, you put your heart into it with such strength that you exhausted yourself in the act of prayer. The Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're not talking about the lip service prayers, the things that we glibly say without even thinking about them, that we can just do offhandedly. I'm not telling you not to do that, but the truth is, I don't see much point in it. It's just an exercise of the flesh. It takes time to prepare to pray. And it costs energy to pray. And there's resistance when you pray. You get to really praying and pouring your heart out, and you get all bound up and tense and trying to get that thing across to God, and you watch the devil get inside your head and put thoughts in there that would embarrass a con artist, bring things to your mind for you to think about that you haven't thought about in eons, put frivolous songs in your head, anything to distract you from what you're doing. We need to resist the devil. We need to become rebels when it comes to reading the Bible and praying. We need to be rebels against God when it comes to church attendance. Now, the honest truth is, the devil really doesn't want you here. He does not want you here. He would just as soon you stayed home. Now, I don't know what's on television this time of day, but I'm sure he could make it more interesting than the preacher. Maybe this is the only day you've got to be with friends from out of town, family from out of town. What a great way to ruin your testimony. You let folks from out of town come in and they keep you out of church. What a great testimony to how important God is. So, well, we only see them once a year. They only come down twice a year. Well, how long have they known you were a Christian? Tell them to come down and go to church with you or sit there at your house. You'll be back in an hour and a half. Amen? So why? Because God commanded us to go. It's a good testimony to the world when they see you get dressed, and you ought to get dressed. You ought to dress better for church than you do for anything else. And your neighbors ought to see that going to church is a special occasion, and that you take the time to put on proper apparel, and that you are faithful and consistent, and that you leave them plenty of time to get there on time. And that you're going Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night without fail. See, why are you doing that? In opposition to the devil who does not want me to go. I'm going. I'm going. Well, what if company comes? They can come or they can stay. I'm going. Amen. Is there anybody you would stay home for? No. Not anybody. I'm going to church. So why? Well, for a number of reasons, but one of them is testimony's sake. I want all my unsaved relatives to know church and God are the single most important thing in my life. And I'm going to get dressed so that my neighbors can know that I'm not going to the golf course. They know I'm going to church. And then I'm going to church every time the door is open. Amen. Now the devil doesn't want you to do that. The flesh doesn't want you to do that. Isn't it amazing how we can find excuses not to go? You know what I hate to do? Now, I love to come to church because I get to preach. If you were preaching, I probably wouldn't stay home. But I love to come to church. I don't have a problem with that. You know what I hate to do? I hate to go on visitation. My flesh just does not like to go on visitation. I come home from work in the afternoon and I'm tired. And I just want to eat dinner, take a shower, and sit down and read a good book or something. I do not want to have to go in there and take a shower and get dressed and then go visit somebody I really don't know. And who doesn't want to hear what I'm going to tell them? That's not my idea of fun. I have to make myself do that. A couple of weeks ago, the Elliots gave us the name of somebody they wanted us to go see. So I came home. Told my wife, I'm tired. Don't think we'll go tonight. I said, no, we'll go. Doggone it. Let me go in and get a bath. So I went in right quick and got a bath and got dressed. Drove over there and they wasn't home. And my flesh said, see, I told you you should have stayed home. Hello? Service for God requires crucifying the flesh. It requires putting yourself down and putting God first. And our flesh and the devil don't like it. So if you want to be a real rebel, you know what you got to do? Resist that sucker. And it ain't easy, and it's not fun. But it is necessary. We need to attend God's house. We need to be a rebel for God. It's being a soul winner, being a soldier for God. The whole wide world out there lost and on its way to hell. Just gazillions of people all over the place that don't know Christ. And the devil gives us 50,000 reasons to stay home and do nothing. I don't know about you, but I work a full-time job and pastor this church full-time, and I have a family, and I have children here and grandkids. I like my recreation and my entertainment just like you do. My schedule is pretty full most of the time, and that's a fact. I probably go as much or more than anybody here, and I get tired and I get weary. Sometimes I just want to sit down and do nothing. There's a world right outside that door going to hell. And I think to myself, I'm too busy already. I can't get it all done. My grass needs cutting. The weed whacking needs to be done. The driveway needs to be filled in with gravel. I need to close the pool up and put the canopy on it. I got 50 things around there I need to do. I'll just stay home and do that. And if I do, I don't visit anybody. And we don't win anybody to Christ. And the world marches on its way to hell. Now, folks, that's not just my responsibility. That's not just my life. That ought to be you. All of you got friends that are lost. All of you got family that's lost. You know folks that are on their way to hell. say, well, preacher, I work a job and I've got things to do around the house and the family to take care of. I got them same things. But you'd think I was a pretty sorry preacher and a sorry good-for-nothing pastor if I couldn't put that stuff aside and go visit the folks you wanted me to come see. If I couldn't make it down to the hospital to see your dying friend or relative. If I couldn't preach their funerals. If I didn't have time to marry your kids. Somebody say amen. If you come to me and say, preacher, I've got a friend over here I've been witnessing to for years, and I sure would appreciate it if you go by and visit him, see if you can win him to God. And I say, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. You know, I've got a job, my pastor's church, and I've got a family. He said, well, you need to get out of ministry. We need to be soul winners. We need to take the time, resist the flesh, resist the devil, and do what we're supposed to do. The Bible said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go you. That means me and you. You want to be a rebel for God? You don't want to fight against the devil? Become a do-gooder. The Bible said, do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith. You know what Christians have quit being? Do-gooders. Used to, we help people. Somebody came by, down on their luck, we give them a hand. Somebody stopped by your house, a bum or a hobo or a transit or whatever you want to call them, a homeless person, we give them a bowl of soup, a sandwich, a cup of coffee, send them on their way, put a couple bucks in their pocket. We used to do good for folks. If there was a family down the street where daddy was an alcoholic and 10 kids in a house, every now and then we'd stop by and leave them a bag of groceries. You know what Christians don't do anymore? We don't do good anymore. We're just like the rest of the world. We think it's up to the charities and the government. And it's not. You know whose job it is to take care of the orphan and the widow? It's the church. You know what that Bible said? That Bible said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Paul said, remember the poor. He said, which I was forward to do. The church has ceased to do good. Now, doing good doesn't get you to heaven, doesn't win you any points, but does impact the world. Amen? You know, if you've befriended somebody and done them a favor and helped them out a time or two, they're a lot more likely to listen to you when you tell them about Jesus Christ than if you turn them away every time they have a need. That Bible said over there in John, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? If you can look at a fellow's plight, his affliction, you know how we get around it? We're so pious. We're good. I mean, we really are clever. We'll say, you know, I really don't mind helping people that are down on their luck. I don't mind helping the poor. But there's some people I'm just not going to help because they did that to themselves. You say, that homeless guy, the reason he died in the home because he drank himself out of a home. Which is probably true. But that's none of your business. One, it could have been you. It's just the grace of God that it's not. Two, he has a need and you have the means to take care of it. You're supposed to take care of it. Do good unto all men, even them that mess themselves up. Now the truth is, if you had the wherewithal to examine every bad situation, 99 times out of 100, they did it to themselves. If you only helped people who you knew their misfortune wasn't their fault, you never would help many. Quit looking for why they did it. Quit trying to justify your cold heart and your selfishness and just get off of it and help some folks. Let me close with this. We're having such a good time. You want to be a real rebel against the devil? You really want to take God's side? Now, this aggravates the world more than anything. Be a joyous Christian. Enjoy your Christianity. Live it up. Love it. Embrace the battle. Look at them and smile. Say, you give me hell now, but I'm on my way to heaven. You can turn up the heat now, but I'm headed for a cooler place. I'm on the winning side. I'm victorious. I'm an overcomer. I'm a child of the King. I'm going home to glory. And you ain't going to make me too miserable. You can make me mad, but you can't make me despair. You can aggravate me, but you can't take my joy. So, well, preacher, what are you joyous about? My sins are gone. Thank God my sins are gone. My sins are gone. All my dirty, rotten sins are gone. I'm happy about that. Heaven is my home. I'm fireproof against hell. Like that old country preacher said, sir, I could swing out over hell on a rotten cornstalk and flip the devil off. Well, I'm not going to do that, but I could. I'm happy about that. I got peace in my heart. I got joy in my soul. I got a bright outlook for my future. I'm going to enjoy my Christianity. You know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to enjoy my fight with the devil. I like a good fight.